This fourth Sunday in Lent, we have just heard the much-beloved story of the prodigal son. As with many of the parables of Jesus, often when we hear the story, our mind, at least in my mind, begins to paint a picture of what was really going on. Then, somewhere down the line in the future, we might read a book or see a movie or see maybe a piece of art by someone else who took that story and repackaged it in another way that it would speak to Christians and non-Christians alike in a new and powerful way. This is what occurred in author Henry Nouwen's life while spending a number of months in France in 1983. One day, Nouwen went to visit his good friend Simone within a private community that offers a home to people with mental handicaps. As we spoke, writes Nouwen, my eyes fell on a large poster pinned on her door. I saw a man in a red cloak tenderly touching the shoulders of a disheveled boy kneeling before him. I could not take my eyes away. I felt drawn in by the intimacy between the two figures. The warm red of the man's cloak, the golden yellow of the boy's tunic, and the mysterious light engulfing them both. But most of all, it was the hands, the old man's hands, as they touched the boy's shoulders and reached me in a place where I had never been reached before. Now, what caught Nouwen's eye and touched his heart in a powerful and new way was a reproduction of Rembrandt's painting, Prodigal Son. Nouwen writes, when I saw the tender way in which the father touched the shoulders of this young son and held him close to his heart, I felt very deeply moved that I was that lost son and wanted to return, as he did, to be embraced as he was. Over this last weekend, you may have noticed that I was absent. But I assure you, I wasn't playing hooky. I wasn't sick in bed. I was actually participating in a 48-hour senior high youth retreat called Happening, the youth version of Crecio. And we actually had some of our own youth with us as well from St. John's. Now, at this retreat, I served as spiritual director for 32 participants and another 16 youth leaders who were there to lead the groups. And among all my clerical duties of celebrating Mass during the weekend and all that, I also was in charge of giving two talks. I had to give one on church and grace, which turned out to be a lot less boring than I thought it was going to be. And the other on reconciliation, which was every bit as powerful. As I began to pray about my first talk on reconciliation, I thought it fortuitous that I would be able to give such a talk to a group of predominantly Episcopalian youth in this group within the church season of Lent. Reconciliation, Lent, they kind of go together. So I felt it was meant to be. Now, of course, I started off with a little bit about Lent. But I said to the group, I know this isn't a history class, so I kept it short, for which they were very grateful. But the main part of the talk I focused on surrounded about answering the ever-burning question of adolescents alike. Why? Why in Lent are we giving up sweets and soda? Why does my parents tell me, no, you can't watch TV at night during Lent? Why can't I have social media before breakfast? Why no iPod when I'm coming and going to school? And I ended this time with trying to answer this question as simply as I could, equating the taking of things out of our life, which control us and feed the flesh, to replacing them with prayer and self-examination and penance, which strengthen our spirit, that we would become more and more open to God, being able to hear more clearly his will for our daily lives, all the time drawing closer to him. Now, in order to engage and encourage these youth to really take repentance seriously, I invited them to come in and to have a peek into my life as a teenager. Ooh, oh, man. Because my high school years were not all that pretty. Mostly because I was not doing a great job of living out what I said I believed, even though I grew up in a Christian family. Yep, it's true, I was not born a priest. And even if I were born a priest, I'd still have sin in my life to deal with, right? So I said to the youth, back in high school, I recall living a dual life. Yes, I had been baptized. Yes, I went to church. I was in Sunday school. I went to youth group. I went on mission trips all those years. I even helped as a student leader in my church. Yes, I knew Jesus as my Savior, but I was not allowing him to be the Lord of my life. I was driving this car, Christian Maxfield. He was just in the passenger seat next to me. Sometimes he was in the back seat. And brothers and sisters, sometimes I even kicked him out the door and left him in the dust. Can anyone else identify with that? Probably. Think back those adolescent years. Well, I got at least one shout out at the end of the happening weekend. The parents come, the sponsors come, the kids are all there, and they're lined up in front of everyone, kind of saying, oh, yeah, this was a great retreat, that sort of thing. And one girl said, all right, so Father Christian's talk really made me think. Because he said, even though he's a priest, he didn't have it all figured out when he was our age. I said, well, that's good. I'm glad that she got that. That's wonderful. So did I wish my parents dead as a prodigal son did in our gospel lesson in high school? Well, no. But did I heed their words and follow their rules to a T? No. Because life then was all about me. And I had to do some reordering of my priorities, moving from a place of doing to a place of being. That is, moving from a place of knowing and following Jesus in my head, just going through the motions, to a place of knowing and following Jesus from my heart. Being penitent and repentant for all that I had been doing was very central in this time of my life. So practically what that meant is that I began to make choices to rid myself of certain things in my life that were not good for me, that were pulling me away from God and keeping me in my sinfulness instead of moving me toward God. So I had to make some very hard decisions in my life. I threw away a lot of music. I threw away a lot of movies. All my paper route money going down the tubes. I also stopped hanging out with some of my best friends. I began cleaning out the dark closet in my heart, making room for Jesus in my life, attempting to truly be who the Lord wanted me to be, according to God's standards, not according to the world's standards. Because the world around us, influenced by Satan himself, doesn't think there's anything wrong with a lot of stuff that we do day to day. So we must ask God, what are those things? The world says, it's okay, it doesn't matter. But he says, no, I don't want this for you. I want something even better. And we must pray for the eyes and the heart to know which is which. And of course, the Bible and church tradition helps with that. Now, like the prodigal son, I came to the place in my life where I knew enough was enough, and I needed to rend, or another word for that is rip, or split, slash, tear, shred my heart apart, and then give it to God. running back to the Father to let him clean it up, to cleanse my heart, my mind, and my soul, and then fill me up with his love and grace and truth. Now, within the story of the prodigal son, not only can we personally identify with the son coming back to the Father, but once we are set right again as Christians, we are called to be like the Father, to be holy as he is holy, says Scripture. Believe it or not, I have grown out of my adolescence. I can grow a beard now. Yet it is still a struggle in my life to love others as the Father loves me in my day to day. When the father of the prodigal son welcomes home his long-lost son, which is really the focus of Rembrandt's painting that touched Nouwen's heart so much, the father welcomes without any concern for getting anything in return. There are no questions asked. There are no expectations. There are no grudges. There are no I told you so's. There are only open arms, love, thanksgiving, joy, and celebration that the son of his who was once lost is now found. Reconciliation at its finest. Brothers and sisters, how skilled are we at giving without wanting anything in return? How skilled are we at loving others without putting any conditions on our love? Do we look at the story of the prodigal son, which might be more accurately titled The Father's Love, and say, yeah, I'm doing great, living just like the prodigal's father, being able to see and love like our Father in heaven, who sees and loves all the peoples of the earth with love and compassion? Well, I believe if we are truthful with ourselves, looking at ourselves with sober judgment and self-examination, we might say it is often a struggle given our immense need for human recognition and affection. But beloved, in and through Christ, we can step over this selfish need and instead act without a concern of return, bearing fruit of God's Spirit. In Henry Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, he suggests three steps we can take in becoming more and more like our Father, humble and full of compassion, love, and grace. First, we must let ourselves grieve over the sins of the world. Nouwen says this might sound a little strange, but when we consider the sins of the world around us, lust, greed, violence, anger, resentment, the waywardness of God's own children, and let them pierce our heart, moving us to the degree that we shed tears for the lost, the downtrodden, and the hurting, then we begin to see as the Father sees, with tears from our heart. Grief is a discipline of the heart, says Nouwen. It sees the sin of the world and knows itself to be the sorrowful price of freedom. Without this, love cannot bloom. Second, we must live lives marked by forgiveness. It is through constant forgiveness that we become like our Father in heaven. We aren't talking about the act of forgiveness that often we see in children's schoolyards. Now, say you're sorry, Tommy, I'm sorry. Okay, go play, tra-la-la-la-la. All right, it's not that kind of sorry. We're talking about forgiveness from the heart. Jesus says, when your brother wrongs you 7 times a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I'm sorry, you must forgive him. So we can't say, I forgive you, and then stand there expecting a story that says we were right all the time. Or a real good excuse that we come up with. Or a little bit of groveling that we'd like to see. Then we remain angry and resentful. Forgiveness of the heart is an unconditional forgiveness, and it requires me to step over my need for gratitude and compliment, over my own wounded soul that really deep down wants some control and some justice in the situation. It may take some climbing over, but when we do, we find ourselves over our own selfish needs and right where we ought to be as Christians, filled with the incomparable peace of the Father, able to forgive with genuine and compassionate love. Third, we must become generous like our Father. When the younger son demands his inheritance, the father gives it with no strings attached. And when the son returns, he is showered with even more. And to the elder son, the father says, "All I have is yours already." Now one says, "There is nothing the father keeps for himself." He pours himself out for his sons. The father who gives his younger son a royal robe, a ring, and sandals, and is welcomed home with a celebration, is a very portrayal of our God in heaven, whose goodness and love, forgiveness and care, his joy and compassion have no limits whatsoever. Through Christ, all our Father in heaven has is ours. Just as our Father gave his very self through his Son to this created order, we must be as generous to our brothers and sisters and those around us. As children of the light, says Nouwen, who know that perfect love casts out all fear, it becomes possible to give away all we have for others. So grief, forgiveness, generosity. Three ways by which the love of the Father can grow in me and in you and in everyone who is willing to put Christ first in their life and live accordingly. For as St. Paul said to the Christians in the church he planted in Corinth on his second missionary journey, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Beloved, very soon we will have the opportunity to lay ourselves at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and receive him through his body and blood in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Nothing more intimate that we have. If you are still running from the Father, if you have run away, come back again, and run away once again, if you have never opened yourself up to the Father's loving embrace, I invite you to search your heart, to ask if this is the time to rend your heart in repentance, asking God to forgive you your sins, to let him clean you out all the way, and then fill you up to overflowing with his love and his grace. And his truth. Maybe some of you are in need of a renewal, of an inward transformation, maybe just a heart makeover, for God to come in and touch your heart and squish it around a little bit. Would you let him embrace you this day and touch your heart? Would you let him in that he would mend the broken parts of your heart? That he would smooth the rough places? That he would soften the the hard exterior, to create in you a new heart, that you would begin to live the crucified life, living no longer for yourselves, but for Christ who lives in you, who loved us and gave himself for us. Now is the time to be reconciled to God and live the life that he is calling you to live, striving to be men and women after God's own heart. Simply, all we need to do is come to the Father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the Father will gladly say, let us celebrate, for the son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen.